This morning, if you have your Bible, go ahead and turn with me to Micah chapter 6 and chapter 7. We're going to finish up the book of Micah today. There is some text here you're probably familiar with, but it's a great passage. We're going to get to that. But one of my favorite types of shows to watch is crime shows. And in those crime shows, they do all their investigations and they get to all that. And then you get where? To the courtroom. And they have a great deal of drama in the courtroom. They're able to orchestrate all that. Most courtroom settings are probably not so dramatic, so to speak. But courtrooms hold a very important place in society. It's interesting. That's why they're on the news. The latest trials will be on the news. And there's always something interesting there. Micah chapter 6 begins in a courtroom type setting. And the courtroom really is God sort of being the judge and also the accuser, the prosecutor of the people of Israel. And then he's also, in some ways, the one who is on trial. And he's defending his judgment and actions. And so here it's sort of a courtroom setting, but God is acting in all three places as judge, prosecutor, and defender. And so with that, just read with me Micah chapter 6. And we're going to do like we've been doing. We're not going to read the whole text. We will read the whole text, but not all at once. All right, Micah 6, beginning verse 1. Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray as we come to your word here today, as we finish up the book of Micah, Lord, I pray that we would gain a greater impression of who you are, a greater impression of your holiness and your righteousness and your judgment to come. And Lord, that we would also get a greater picture of the salvation that we've received in the person Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You think of a great courtroom setting, and most courthouses, when you drive by through a town, you may not be familiar with it, but it's usually easy to spot the courthouse because it's usually large buildings with big columns or fancy architecture. They're important buildings in the community. But here is a judgment trial scene like none other. And here there is God speaking, and who is there to witness it? It's not the jury, it's the mountains. Creation, the great mountains of creation are standing there to hear God's word against his people, right? And God defend his actions before the people. And so it says, arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Now, this may seem simplistic, but let me just say, that is a word of the majesty of God just right there, isn't it? That what courtroom is fitting for God? It's not the courtrooms that man has made. It is the mighty mountains in his creation. It is the mighty hills in his creation. It is the nature that he's created. They're the ones that stand in judgment here. And they're the ones witnessing all that he has to say. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth. For the Lord has an indictment against the people, and he will contend with Israel. And so here Micah is a prophet speaking to the people of Israel because of their sin. And this must be a very, I would say, scary moment for them. Imagine for a second, you're in sin, you've sinned against the holy God, and now God sends a prophet to speak against you and to tell you your sins. And he does so in the way that he alludes to the mountains, the great mountains of the earth, as his trial room. That should send shivers down the backs of the people of Israel. That's a scary moment to think the God of all the earth, the God of heavens and earth, he's the one who will speak against Israel. What is his indictment? Verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. And so the first sort of statement here is, why have you rejected me? Right? And so we think about the people of Israel. The people of Israel are the covenant people of God. They're the descendants of Abraham. And so God made a promise, a covenant with Abraham, that he would bless them, that he would prosper them, that they would be his people and he would be their God. Right? And so that is as blessed as you can get, that the God of the universe took notice of them and said that he would bless and care for them. But how did Israel treat that blessing? God only did good to them, but they rejected it. And so here, God is simply asked the question, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? You know, there's a separation taking place here between God and the people. And God's asking, is it my fault? Rhetorically. And obviously it's not God's fault, it's Israel's fault. The problems of Israel is not because God has done some wicked deed to them. It's not that God has pushed them away. It is that Israel has wandered off from the God who has loved them. Verse 4, for I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery. And I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You think of the history of Israel here. And one of the great moments of Israel's history is what? The Passover. So every year as a country, we celebrate the 4th of July, don't we? As we celebrate the 4th of July, what are we celebrating? The independence that we received from England, right? And so what was the great crimes of England? They taxed us without representation, right? That we had a monarch ruling over us that wouldn't give us representation, and so we pulled away. Now, I think that's a worthy thing, don't you, that we would form our own nation? But that's kind of a small salvation compared to the people of Israel. Israel is enslaved to Egypt. Pharaoh is not just an English monarch here. Israel had no representation in Egypt. Matter of fact, they were slaves. They were servants. They were beaten, forced to work. They were to do whatever the Egyptians told them. It was a harsh slavery that they were under. And this is the kind of rescue. God rescued them out of them through the plagues and through miraculous work and through the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land. He destroyed Pharaoh on their behalf, and they were able to go to the Promised Land where he rescued them from people, from their enemies, time after time after time. This is even greater independence than even we know and celebrating the 4th of July. This is significant for the people of God. And so he says, remember the works that I've done for you. And then verse 5, Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him, and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. And so you see what God has done, and yet the people turn to king after king after king after king who do what? Reject the rule of God, who reject the rule of God, who reject the rule of God. And so they're constantly, through their kings and through their idolatry, are turning away from God time after time, despite his goodness for them. And so he gets down into his plea against them in verse 6. Maybe a passage you probably are familiar with. What shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Would the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Here, Israel receives the condemnation of God, and they begin to cry out, what can we do? What should we do? And God says, essentially he's saying, I've already told you what to do. And what is his statement? You're to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. What are the two great sins of Israel and really two great sins of humankind against? It is this, that we sin against God in our idolatry, worshiping other things besides him, and we sin against God by the way that we act towards one another. When we act harshly, when we act in judgment, when we act in really wickedness towards one another, it is a sinful act to God. And so here, he really is harping on those things. How are we to live as his people? He's already shown us that. We're to walk in justice, we're to love kindness, and we're to walk humbly with our God. Our character is really the defining moment here, right? And so what is our natural sort of way? How can we get right with God? It's the things before, right? What if we sacrifice many offerings, right? Many calves, right? What if we give him the best of our calves? What if we give him thousands of rams? And what if we anoint thousands with oil? And what if we even give of our firstborn son, right? The very fruit of our womb. What if we give God everything? Is that what will bring our salvation? Now that seems a bit extreme, but let's put ourselves in their place. What did they do? They would make the sacrifices to God, right? And what would the nations around them do? They would make sacrifices to their gods. And so they would sacrifice the ram, or they would sacrifice the calf. They would sacrifice these things as means of worship. And there were even those in the realm of Canaan, the false religions, in which they would worship. And in their worship, they would sacrifice their even their children in order to earn favor before God or their gods, right? And there may be some indication that Israel fell prey to this same sort of false worship. And so Micah is declaring to Israel, you've sinned against God. You think what you're going to have to do to get right with God is all the sacrifices. But the point simply is this, you can sacrifice all the cattle in the world and all the goats in the world and sacrifice all the oil in the world, and you can give up even your children and you can sacrifice everything, but if you don't live rightly, it's all for nothing, right? That the religious actions of worship are unfruitful if we do not have justice, a love for kindness, and walking humbly with our God. Right? Outward payments to God do nothing if there is not an internal heart that is set before God who loves him and loves others. Right? That's at the very heart of this. So just real quickly, we're going to come back to this probably, but I want to apply this to us just real quick because I think this can touch close to home. If you want to be right with God, it is not going to be by external works that you'll get right with God, Right? You don't get right with God by going to church and by praying more and by reading your Bible more and by singing better songs and by doing all the things and neglecting your heart. Right? We can do all the external works of religion and never get right with God. What is first and foremost? We must turn our heart's attention to the Lord. It is through our affections or through our love that we are saved, right? It is by faith you are saved. And faith means that we're turning from ourselves and our ways and our affection for ourselves, and we're turning to God. Faith is trusting Him, but it's more than just trusting Him. It's turning to Him. And it's turning to Him with our affections and with our love. What are you called to do in life? What is the chief ends of man? It's to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? By loving Him and doing what He commands, right? And so loving God is one of the chief ends in which we were created. And so you go back to creation. Why did God even bother with creation? And partly so is so that He may love us and that we may love Him. We were created to be in relationship with God, and it was to be a loving relationship with Him. And so we can do all the outworkings of religion, but if we don't have a love for God, it's all for nothing, right? It's all for naught. You can have the most ritualistic religion there is, and you can even sacrifice your own children. You can sacrifice everything. You can sell all your possessions and give everything to the poor. And yet, if you do not love God, it is all for what? Nothing. Right? If we learn anything from the book of Micah, that is one of the things we learn, is that God is not calling for just outward righteousness. He's calling for inward change. The people of Israel, we just read, what is their great sin? They turn from God. God rescued them from Egypt, and they turned from Him anyway. All right, this should be the conclusion, but I'm going to get there anyway. For us as Christians, one of the things I think as we read the Old Testament, we say, what's that have to do with us? And I believe the Old Testament is a mirror for us to look in. You look at the history of Israel, you look at the prophets, you look at all of that, and I can't help but see myself in Israel. And as you look at it, I would continue, you probably can't help but see yourself in Israel. In your own life, let me ask you this, in your own life, has God been good to you? Absolutely. All of us can declare, God has been good to us. Even this week, has God been good to you? And if you can answer in the positive, yes, let me ask you, why did you sin this week? Why did you fall into temptation this week? Why were you bitter to your coworker this week? Why were you harsh to your children this week? Why were you difficult to your neighbor? Why did you harbor anger in your heart? Why did you say the words that you shouldn't have said? In doing those things, what are we doing? We're acting just as Israel. We're turning from the God who has loved us so well this week, and we're acting on our own. In those moments of weakness, we're failing to love God and failing to love the things that He loves, the people that He loves. And so the call from Micah is simply this. And all the Old Testament is learn from the Israelites. Because here's the path. If we turn from God, even though He's kind to us, and we forget those things and we live out in our sin, it begins to beget more sin and more sin and more sin and more sin. And before you know it, it's as if we forgot about God altogether. It's like we wake up in the mornings and it's as if God never existed. We wake up in the morning and it's like, well, if God's real or not, it makes no difference to my day because I'm going to live my life the way I want to. That's where we get, right? God has no bearing on our lives. That's not what we're called to. What are we called to? It's to love Him, to walk closely with Him. to be in relationship with Him. Day to day, there is a growing relationship between the believer and the Father. I think about a marriage. In a marriage, you can sleep in the same room, you can be in the same house, and you can have the same kids, and you can do life together, and you divide up the chores, you divide up the responsibility. And really, you're really good roommates. But let me ask you, is that what God designed marriage to be? Is just simply roommates that work well together? No, it's not. God has called a husband and a wife to what? Love one another. To cherish one another. To build one another up. To be invested in one another. There's to be butterflies, right? There's to be love and compassion for one another. There is an emotional appeal for one another. And I bring that up because I would just say, wouldn't it be a miserable marriage if love is not in it? Right? Let me pause right there. I know I've dove off the deep end. This is not connected to the text, but maybe it is. If you're in that situation in your marriage, now that I've brought it up, don't fix your spouse. Learn to love your spouse. Right? Don't worry so much about their failures. Begin to work on your failures. If you need to find help, find help. But don't just endure a relationship where there's no love. Find a way to bring love back into the relationship. Do what you got to do to restore it best you can. Bring that back to our text. My contention is Israel fell out of love with God. Right? Israel, they went through the motions, but they never actually loved God at this point. They kind of were in the same room together. They kind of did the things together, but they didn't really want to be together. Right? Israel didn't really care about God. And as Christians, I'm just scared we can get to that place really easily. And so a warning here today is, first and foremost, don't change the outwards of your life in order to change your life. First and foremost, find a love for God. And as you love God, it will change the way you live. So let me be clear. I think going to church is a wonderful thing to do. I think you should go to church. I think you should pray every day. I think you should read your Bible every day. I think you should sing hymns. And I think you should sing good Christian spiritual songs and listen to K-Love or whatever and grow in the outward things of your life. But those things should come because you have a love for God, right? I just can tell you, I know the difference in my life from reading the Bible because I love God and reading the Bible because I said I was going to. And you know the difference between actually doing this because I love God and doing it just because you feel like you have to. Right? And so we must guard against that. Continuing on, verse 9 and following here, all the way through chapter 7, really is speaking of God's judgment. I'm just going to try to get through this pretty quick. One of my goals here is, some of you have never read through the book of Micah. We're going to read through it together. I want to read every word of Micah together. And so that's one of the goals. But a lot of this is repeats. But hear the words, because they're important, aren't they? And they speak to us. Verse 9. The voice of the Lord cries to the city, and it sound wisdom to fear your name. Hear of the rod and of him who appointed it. Can I forget any longer the treasures of wickedness in the house of the wicked, and the scant measure that is accursed? Shall I acquit the man with the wicked scales and with a bag of deceitful weights? Your rich men are full of violence. Your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. Therefore, I strike you with a grievous blow, making you desolate because of your sins. You shall eat, but not be satisfied, and there shall be hunger within you. You shall put away, but not persevere, or not preserve. And what you preserve, I will give to the sword. You shall sow, but not reap. You shall tread olives, but not anoint yourself with oil. You shall tread grapes, but not drink wine. So we begin to read of God's judgment. And really, that is a miserable statement, isn't it? Put it in today's perspective. Imagine you begin saving at an early age. Let's say 18, you begin to work in the workforce at 18, and you begin to save regularly for retirement, right? And so all the time you're saving for retirement, you're doing exactly what they tell you to do, and at 65 or 67 or whatever the age is, you get to that point of retirement age, and you've saved all your life for retirement, and then it's all gone, right? It just vanishes. And all the work you put into it is gone. This is a picture of God's judgment, isn't it? That you go work out in the field, but there's no fruit to enjoy. You tread the grapes, but there's no wine to drink. You save, but there's nothing saved. You do all the work, but there is no profit from it, right? This is like God's judgment. That's a harsh judgment, I think. That's a difficult judgment, rather. Verse 16, for you have kept the statutes of Omri and all the works of the house of Ahab, and you have walked in their counsels, that I may make you a desolation and your inhabitants a hissing, so that you shall bear the scorn of my people. Chapter 7. Woe is me, for I've become as when the summer fruit has been gathered, as when the grapes have been gleaned, there is no cluster to eat, no first ripe fig that my soul desires. The godly has perished from the earth, and there is no one upright among mankind. They all lie and wait for blood, and each hunts the other with a net. Their hands are on what is evil, to do it well. The princes and the judges ask for a bribe, and the great man utters the evil desires of his soul. Thus they weave it together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright of them a thorn hedge. The day of your watchmen, of your punishment, has come. Now their confusion is at hand. Put no trust in a neighbor. Have no confidence in a friend. Guard the doors of your mouth from her lies in your arms. For the son treats the father with contempt, and the daughter rises up against her mother. The daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. So we begin continue to see God's judgment here. And part of this judgment is that they would live in a community that is ungodly, that they would continue to strive for wickedness. Even the great man would seek to do you harm. Isn't that a condemnation on society? Right? Is that society in God's judgment here turn so far away from him that you cannot find a godly man in society. You can't find a godly person. You can't find people that you can trust. Everybody's out to get you. That's a picture of God's judgment. And let me be clear, that's not necessarily the case today. But as culture and society gets further and further away from God, that is part of what will take place, right? That we will begin to weaken as society more and more as we move away from God, right? And so culture, society is destroyed, and part of it is our unwillingness to cooperate with one another. Division arises because we turn from God. But verse 7, but as for me, Micah says, but as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. So we read chapter 6 and 7 so far, and it's not a pretty picture, is it? it really begins to get to the lowest of moments that God is judging Israel. He's judging society. He's allowing the wicked to prosper. But Micah says, but as for me, I will look where? To the Lord. And I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Let me just say, in your darkest moments, there is still hope. And in as you look through the landscape of the world, it may look dim and it may look hopeless. But where do we turn? We turn to God, the God of our salvation. It may seem just oversaid, but it's accurate. The greatest hope our nation has, the greatest hope you have, is not going to be found in some great politician. It's going to be found in God. That's where our hope turns. Right now, God may use politicians, and God may use other means, but it is God who is our hope. It is God and who we turn to. Verse 8, rejoice not over me, O my enemies. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he pleads my cause and executes judgment for me. He will bring me out to the light. I shall look upon his vindication. So what we see here is that God's judgment is coming, but his judgment will lead to what? His salvation. All right, so judgment leads to salvation. And Micah, in speaking on behalf of Israel here, says, we will endure God's judgment for a time, but essentially he will not forget us. Right? He will not forget us. In your life, you may have to endure difficulty because of sins and mistakes you've made. And maybe they're severe punishments, and maybe they're severe sins. But as believers, as we turn to Christ, we don't have to endure those things forever. Even the greatest sins can be forgiven. And there is even salvation for the most harsh punishments. Right? And so even wherever we find ourselves, God is not done, and God brings about salvation still. Verse 10, then my enemy will see, and shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will look upon her. Now she will be trampled down like the mire of the streets. A day for the building of your walls, and the day the boundary shall be far extended. In that day they will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, and from Egypt to the river, from the sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. But the earth will be desolate because of its inhabitants, for the fruit of their deeds. Verse 14, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, who dwell alone in a forest in the midst of a garden land. Let them graze in Bashan and Gilead as in the days of old. And in the days when you came out of the land of Egypt, I will show them marvelous things. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. They shall lay their hands on their mouths. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They, like the crawling things of the earth, they shall come trembling out of their strongholds. They shall turn in dread to the Lord our God, and they shall be in fear of you. As we think about God's judgment upon Israel, what is the main means in which he brings judgment on Israel? It is through the nations coming in and defeating them. It's through their defeat by the nations. God uses Assyria, he uses Egypt, he uses the nations to bring about his judgment. But now, he says, in the future days, Israel will not be in derision by the nations. Instead, they will be the ones who have great power. They will rise up, and that they will be strong. And the nations will come to them, not because of their weakness, but because of their strength. And as they come, they will not see God's judgment upon Israel, but they will receive the judgment of God through Israel. Right? And so God is not done with Israel. That's the point. God will raise up Israel again, and the nations will see the mighty hand of God through the people of Israel. Closing out, Micah 7:18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgressions from the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in steadfast love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast out all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham, as you have sworn to our fathers from the days of old. What a beautiful way to summarize and end the book of Micah. There is darkness in this book. There is great fear, I think, that should come from this book of who God is and the might that he has. Maybe one of the reasons I was drawn to preach through the book of Micah is sometimes we need the fear of God in us. Sometimes we need to realize our sin matters to God. He is not just silently watching unreactively. There is a great price to our sin. We need to hear that. But the God of the New Testament is the God of the Old Testament. They are the same. And this God is a God of love. He is a God of righteousness and justice and holiness, but he is also a God of love. And as we look, who is a God like you, a pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression? That sounds a lot like the New Testament, doesn't it? But it's right here in the prophets of the Old Testament. This God is still the God who passes over transgressions. He is still the God who forgives sins. And so how do we understand the work of God? We actually understand it, I think, better than Micah did. You see, Micah is prophesying of a day that will come, but we're able to look back upon the day that did come. And what we see as we read the New Testament is that God answered this prophecy by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And what did Jesus do? He came to live a perfect life. When God created the world, he knew that sin would enter the world. He watched as Israel continually turned against him. He watched as the nations turned against him. And yet, instead of being wrathful and angry about it, he was merciful and gracious. And he came up with the plan, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus came to what? Save sinners. Jesus didn't come for the righteous, but for sinners like Israel and sinners like us. And so as he lived that perfect life, it's a reminder, Israel certainly did not. And let me tell you, again, Israel is just a mirror of ourselves. And we certainly did not live a perfect life. But Jesus lived that perfect life that we did not and could not. And yet he died a sinner's death. Well, how can we have forgiveness of sins and God still be holy? Is because he was willing to pay the price for our sins through the person Jesus Christ, that he dwelled the punishment we deserved on the cross. I believe it's more than he just died upon a cross. I believe the wrath of God was poured out upon him and was satisfied in the person Jesus. That all the punishment we deserved in the eternal wrath of God in hell was paid and laid upon Jesus Christ. That he endured all of that so that we might have what? Salvation. So as he rises again on that third day, he brings about newness of life for Israel, but not just Israel. As we see in the book of Micah, God is not just the God of the Israelites, but he brings about salvation for the whole world. So that you and I might have salvation. And so how does this apply to our lives today? Let me just begin one. If you have not received this salvation, that's how it begins today. Are you still living your life for yourself? Are you the master of your own domain? Are you the captain of your life? Are you the one who gets to call the shots? Are you the one who still lives in their sin without hope? Turn to Christ today. As simple as this, placing your hope and your trust and your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you'll go to Jesus with the simple mindset of, Lord, I'm a sinner in need of your salvation, and I believe that Jesus has paid the price of my sin, and I trust him, and I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for you. If you're willing to do that today, God is willing to save you today. God will bring salvation to any sinner who repents and believes. For those who have received such a salvation, what do we learn from the book of Micah? That it is easy for us to forget our salvation, to forget the God of our salvation, to stop loving the God who has loved us, and to turn to the little things of this world. Here's the warning, don't do it. Don't forget your first love. Don't forget the one who has brought about your salvation. Don't allow Monday to come as if God doesn't matter. When you wake up Monday, you should wake up saying, I love God. And you should live that day with a love for God. Don't be distracted. Don't turn away. Keep on marching on. And as you do so, don't just allow outward things to show it. Right? Don't live what is perceived as the perfect Christian life. Live one that is here in the heart that's true about it. You know, we can live on the outward appearances, but if we don't care about our neighbors, if we don't care about justice, if we don't care about kindness, if we don't care about walking humbly before God, then the outward things don't matter very much. We need to love God and we need to love others. And then just the last thing. Who is a God like you, a pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? I just think this text leads us to worship, doesn't it? He is worthy of all honor, glory, and praise forever and ever and ever. As his people, we will enjoy the grandness of heaven for all of eternity as we worship God there. But I believe what's special is that we get to do it today as well. Right? Each and every day we get to glorify God by the way that we worship him. The way that we sing his praises. The way that we declare his praises. The way that we just have joy in our hearts because of him. That's what worship is, right? Is that our affections, our hearts are turned to him. So my encouragement as we think about Micah is to remember all the things God has done for us and allow that to lead us to worship. Would you pray with me?